All right, so let's begin then. Let's all bow together and we'll pray, and then we'll engage in our study and do the best we can with what is a pretty difficult study. Our Father in heaven, as we begin this evening to study your word, we praise you and we acknowledge you as our God, the only true and living God. We love you, our Father, and we thank you so much for your love for us and for your grace and your mercy. Your pity as you look down upon mankind, Father, and your willingness to give your Son as a sacrifice for sin. We're thankful for his life and for his death, for his resurrection, Father, that gives us hope of glory with you when this life is over. Please forgive us of any unforgiven sin. Help us to be strong, Father, and resist the temptations that come our way in this life. And Father, we pray for those who are hurting now, for those who are sick, those who are suffering because of the ravages of age or disease, and those who've lost loved ones, Father. We pray especially for Louise at this time, that you will bless her and the family. Father, give us wisdom and insight as we study. Help us to take the things that we study and make application that our faith may grow, that our awareness of the great plan that you planned before the foundation of the world, that was brought to completion through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our sacrifice for sin, our resurrected Lord, our King, our Mediator and High Priest, who lives forever to make intercession for us. We realize, our Father, his role is so critical to all that we hold dear in this life. Father, help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's do a couple of things real quickly on the up here. These are the five propositions that we've gone over each lesson. This is the third lesson we've done it. Hopefully you can remember some of those things. But I wanted to clarify some things, because if you're looking at all the chapters in Romans and you're wondering, well, which chapters deal with which of these and things like that, that's not critical that we grasp that. There are some practical sections beginning with 12 forward. Actually, beginning 6 forward, there's some practical sections. Then we're right back into doctrinal issues, chapters 9, 10, 11, dealing with once again, Paul's desire for his fellow countrymen, the Israelites. And so there's a great deal of information there. So but the way we're going to break it down is like this. By the way, there are 4 errors that have been made regarding this section we're dealing with, chapters up through chapter 5. And that is this, that salvation does not depend upon any human effort. That is a doctrine that has been taught. It's very common. It's become a mantra for the denominational world, and it's just not true. Right? It's just not true. You can't study the words of Jesus himself, the red letter stuff, and come to that conclusion, not to mention several other passages. And that there's nothing anyone can do to be saved. That's not right either. I know of a gospel preacher. I think if he's not deceased, he's close to it. He's old enough to be dead. Who was in a group of people, and it happened to be a situation or a gathering where there were some denominational preachers present. And they were talking about various things, and somebody just posed the question, well, what would you do if somebody said to you, what would you say, the first thing you'd say, if somebody said to you, what must I do to be saved? And this one just rattled it off because it was quick on his tongue, you know. It's kind of, like I said, it's become a mantra. Oh, there's nothing you can do. God did it all before the foundation of the world. Christ did it when he was crucified on the cross. There's nothing for you to do. And when he's ready to get you, he's going to get you. And you wait for God's calling and wait for him to. And, you know, people have done that. You hear all kinds of testimonials where they said, you know, I fought against the Lord and against preaching and didn't want the preacher to come see me or anything like that. But I was on the tractor and lightning nearly hit me. And I knew that God was telling me I need to straighten my life up. And here's the experience of faith. And that's taught throughout Protestant denominationalism, especially here in the West. And so there's nothing you can do to be saved? Well, I believe that's an error. That faith and works are opposites. No, that's an error too. They're not in contradiction to one another. Or that obeying the gospel makes man his own savior. You talk about obeying the gospel, and we do that a lot. We talk about obeying the gospel. I mean, it's kind of like first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Vengeance, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel. That gets our attention, or at least it should. And then again, this letter was written for what? For obedience to the faith, verse 5 of chapter 1. And then he finishes up the same with the same terminology. So we want to make sure that we don't fall prey to these errors and see what the truth is with regard to it. And, you know, if we find that those things are true, then by all means we ought to stand for them with all our might. But if they're not true, then we ought to oppose them. All right, so here's the five propositions broken down. So all have sinned, we studied that. Law is not the remedy, we began our study of that. But man is saved by God's grace. That's Romans 1:1 through 3:20, the way I have it broken down. Through 3:20. And then the next one is man is saved by God's grace. Conditional and wholehearted faith, all who are saved in the same way. That's Romans 3:21 through 5:21. And revisited chapters 9, 10, and 11 with regard to Jew and Gentile being saved in exactly the same way. Does that sound reasonable from Romans, what you've studied in Romans before, your reading of the book? And of course, we've got chapters. Then we've got chapter 6 as an answer to those. It begins as an answer to those who would say, well, let's see now. You know, I don't know whether the Jews of Paul's time were just very good at that or if we're all pretty good at it, of saying, well, now, if that's the case, if our unrighteousness magnifies God's righteousness, well, then why don't we sin that grace may abound? If every time sin appears, God's grace comes and we find forgiveness and redemption through His grace, why don't we just, I mean, is that not a license? You can see how some would take license in that. Nobody does that today, though, right? How about whispering Bill Anderson's song? He didn't sing it, but he wrote it. Do you remember it? Hello, Mrs. Johnson. How many of you are old enough to remember that song? And what does he say about that in the chorus? Yes, the Lord knows I'm sinning, and sinning ain't right, but me and the good Lord will have us a long talk later tonight. My mother was in a restroom at a movie theater and heard two girls talking, two teenage girls, she estimated, talking, and one said, what was she going to say? Oh, she said, are you going to confession tomorrow morning? And the other girl said, I don't know, the night's not over yet. And you think about that, it is humorous, but it's not humorous. It's really quite sad, isn't it, that we plan on sinning, but we take care of that because grace is going to cover that. And some people don't go to the trouble of having the talk with Jesus later tonight. Some don't go to the trouble of going to confession or things like that. They just assume that God's grace is like one old preacher called it, Watkins liniment, and you just rub it on any kind of issue, and that's it, and it's done. That's not God's grace. But we hope to see that from the book of Romans. Did any of you in any ever reading the book of Romans get the idea that it was okay to sin? Or that you could sin with impunity? Of course not. Of course not. All right. This is one of the problems with the law system. And I want to do this before we read because I was talking with Cheryl today, and we kind of recounted what another older preacher used to say occasionally when he would tell the story of a man walking down the street, or two men walking down the street, and one of them says, hey, is that your wife on there? And he said, no. Mm-mm. He said, well, who is it? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, well, then how do you know it's not your wife? Just think about that just a minute. We can understand some things that are not true based upon truths that we know in the general context of the Bible. But we could know that we don't merit or God doesn't owe us anything when we've done everything we can possibly do within our power to serve, that God doesn't owe us anything. How can we learn that from what Jesus taught? He said, when we've done all of our duty, we are still unprofitable servant. We've only done what we were supposed to do. Just think about that. So we don't merit things from God. Now God will, the Lord says, He will say to some who have heard and done His will, well done, good and faithful servant. We understand that. And there is reward at the end of the line. But we don't merit it. We don't earn it. One of the problems with the law system is in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to be justified by law, you've got to keep it perfectly. That's what that text says. I know that there, and I have some commentaries in my library that say the curse of the law is death and eternal punishment. Well, that's true, but not in this context. In this context, he's talking about the requirement for perfection. Cursed is the one who doesn't continue in. You have to do all of it. You have to keep law perfectly. James verifies that and underscores it. What does he say about that? For if we offend in one point, what does he say? We become guilty of all. We become a lawbreaker. One sin is all it takes for us to become a lawbreaker, and we can no longer claim justification or innocence. Justification or righteousness, as Paul uses it, means freedom from guilt. And if you're going to be free from guilt, there's only two ways you can get it. These are things that we can, general things that we can understand. What are they? Don't ever sin. Well, we've all messed that up, haven't we? What's the second way? What's the second way to be free from guilt? To be justified, declared to be righteous. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission, any other translations out there? Forgive, for the forgiveness of sins. Remission and forgiveness, same word. Same word. For the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. God forgives our sins. We stand justified and righteous before Him. How does He forgive sins? Well, what's the basis or what's the movement in this? There's been sacrifice that was well-pleasing to Him. Redemption. A ransom has been paid. Now, don't get caught up in all this stuff about a ransom, because the ancients, the early Christians tried to, as they began to philosophize, tried to figure out, well, to whom was the ransom paid? For centuries, they thought it was paid to Satan. And then for centuries, they thought it was paid to God. The Bible doesn't say it's paid to anybody. It's just a figure, a picture of a ransom having been paid. Somebody got bought out of the slavery of sin. Remember when the Jews came to Jesus and said, oh, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to anyone. He said, if you sin, you're the slave of sin. And the picture is that they've been bought out of slavery. Price has been paid to buy them out. That's just one picture of redemption. And there are several different ones, aren't there? All right. In the Bible, several different words that all refer to the same transaction, and that is, God looked at His Son's sacrifice, and on that behalf, or that reason, whatever goes through that magnificent divine mind, He says, on that basis, I will forgive you. Unconditionally? Mm-mm. Not unconditionally. Notice the emphasis on all things. So a system of justification by keeping law requires that one keep all of it. No one has done it with one obvious exception. And that's Jesus. That's why Paul would summarize in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. None. Well, that pretty much summarizes the first three chapters, doesn't it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to pick up our reading there in after verse 21, verse 22. Now let's pick up verse 21 and read the last part of the chapter 3. To finish up last week, and then we'll quickly move on to chapter 4. But now the righteousness of, I'm reading the ESV. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Did you know there are doctrines that have chafe at this for all who believe? No. Well, only those who God has chosen before the foundation of the world are going to believe, and faith is given as a gift by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says in chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All right. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, when he says the righteousness of God there, it's the same as in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He's not talking about God's personal righteousness or holiness. He's talking about the righteousness that God provides for man, making men right with God, the means that he does through which he does that. For there's no distinction. Distinction between who? Well, and contextually, Jew and Gentile. Because he's dealt with them in chapters 1 and 2. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One little note on tense there, on verb tense or action, sart, the Germans called it, the kind of action, and whether it's a point in time action or a single action or whether it's an ongoing thing or a repetitious thing where it happens over and over again. He says, all have sinned in the past. All of us sinned and fall short, present, active, still fall short and are still falling short of the glory of God. I don't know that we'll be there till we get to heaven. Hopefully there we're done with all of this, and I believe that we will be. But he says we're still falling short of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Once again, that word redemption. What's that? Anybody ever use S&H Green stamps? Boy, I'm dating myself a lot, huh? Trading stamps, gold bond? You know, you get all those stamps when you buy groceries, you stick them in a book, and take them down and trade them for merchandise. We get so excited when Mom would give me a book of stamps, they go, get what you want. You know, just, boy, that was great. So what do? They call it a redemption center, don't they? You go to redeem your stamps and get stuff. That's kind of a picture, once again, of being bought with a price, being redeemed. You go and redeem someone, a slave or someone that you go and just, you pay whatever's owed for them and you get them and you free them, get them for your own use. Well, that's just another picture. Redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. Now, that's a word we don't use every day. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. It is the word. By the way, it comes from a word group. I don't know if you've ever been through this or not, but it comes from a word group in the Greek language, in the Septuagint. The mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant, very same word. Mercy seat was this Greek word. It didn't mean anything to us in Greek. Some Greek words you can hear the English word in it, as you say, but not this one. Hilasterion or hilasmos is the word. It's translated propitiation. Something that softens or appeases wrath. It's an offering of appeasement. But I think it's really interesting that people have taken that and run with it, and so they picture God as a vengeful, angry God who is full of wrath for humanity, and we're going to appease him by offering, you know, by offering these sacrifices like the heathens did when they would offer the virgins or their children to the heathen gods. It's not the same idea, is it? It's not God was so angry with the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We cannot escape the truth that God sent Jesus because he loved people and wanted them to be saved. The wrath is a judicial wrath because it's a violation of his holiness and his will. And he's not happy that Jesus had to die or that we die if we never come to the Lord. God not willing that any should perish. You see all these passages that describe the love of God and the desire for mankind to be saved? And sometimes it's pictured like the heathen gods of old, of lore, were pictured, and it's not an accurate picture of God. Doesn't mean that wrath will not be. We've already learned that, haven't we? The wrath of God has appeared, hasn't it? Especially poured out on those who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, chapter 1. All right. So, we are justified by His grace as a gift. His grace is His favor, His beneficent attitude, His love for us. It is very fundamental, as Daniel studied in the Old Testament. The fundamental meaning there is favor. Noah found favor in the sight of God. And God, in a number of places, is said to favor His people. It's because of His attitude, His disposition, His love, His mercy, His long-suffering. All of that goes together. And He wants people to be His people. That attitude is called grace. And there are a lot of manifestations of that attitude where grace is named when maybe a gift is meant, like Paul called his apostleship grace. He called his spiritual gifts grace. There are a lot of times when grace is used, when what comes as a result of grace, of God's grace, is meant. Right? Sometimes the word spirit is used, and we think Holy Spirit when what the Spirit has done or provided is meant, when His work or something He's accomplished is meant. You just have to be cognizant of the fact that sometimes a single word can have a number of meanings based on, once again, what context. So, this is God's favor, love, mercy, grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. What's that mean? Hebrews 9. Daniel, what's that mean? Well, there were sins that were committed under the first covenant that were forgiven. How were they forgiven? Well, Christ died for sins that were committed under the first covenant. Depended on their forgiveness was real, but it depended on the death of Christ coming in the future, on the future Messiah, didn't it? It's not possible, the Hebrew writer says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So, He was forbearing, looking to the future, knowing of a certainty that He would send His Son to die for sins He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ. No one can say God does not pay attention to sin. How serious is sin to God? Could you say it was underscored in that in His great mind He decided, and maybe it was the only thing He could do in His great mind. I don't know. Who can get into the unrevealed things of God? But it took the death of His Son, that Son in whom He was well pleased. Jesus said, He loves me. The Father loves the Son. I do always those things that are pleasing to Him. The relationship was of a Father, a loving Father, and a faithful Son. So don't say God is unjust in any way. He declared how horrible sin is by giving His only Son to die because of our sins. So He underscores the righteousness of the law and the justice of punishment. But He also shows His love. Because He wants to be justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Now there's that principle again. He justifies the one who has faith in Christ. What then? What becomes of our boasting? Who's boasting? Well, back up to last week, and we left off with the Jews. He said, you're no better. You're no better than the Gentiles because you sin too. And often hypocritically. Look at us. We don't do this. Look at all those Gentiles. They do all of it. He said, you do the same things. And so there's none who does righteousness. He has that summary of Old Testament passages that are quite strong. So he says, what then becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. We can't boast. Those of us who are Christians can't boast about anything, can we? Why? Can't we boast? Because we didn't do it. We didn't do it, did we? It's the gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we have nothing to do? Didn't say that. But no matter how much we do, we can't undo sin. God has to do that. It comes through forgiveness, through the death of His Son. So, read what he's saying. So, we hold that no one is justified by faith. That one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith? By faith and through faith, anyone know how to distinguish between those? Every commentator you read says, I don't know what the difference is between by faith and through faith. He just used two different words. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What did Jesus say about that? Do you remember? I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? The Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to anticipate arguments, doesn't he? And one of the arguments is, well, we're Abraham's seed. That's the same argument they made to Jesus. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What did John say about that, by the way, about they're bragging about being Abraham's seed? God is able to make seed to Abraham out of these rocks. So he brings up Abraham because he is the father of the Hebrews. He is considered to be the forefather that they would point to, where Abraham's seed, and took great pride in that, and thought that by that very fact that Israel would be saved. Well, what does he say then that Abraham, that was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Is something fishy going on here? Let's read just a little bit further before we run out of time. Oh, man, 5 minutes. 5 minutes, right? Okay. Abraham believed God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You may have the word imputed there or reckoned, depending on your translation. It is an accounting term put to one's account. Abraham believed God and it was counted. What was the it? Pardon? Faith, there you go. His faith. Make sure you understand that's what's accounted, that's what's reckoned, that's what's imputed. Not Christ's personal righteousness imputed to the sinner. Our faith is imputed or reckoned for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift but as his due. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, this translation says, as it is for righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Did you know that text is used in pulpits all across this land to show that people like us who say you must obey the gospel and strive to live faithfully, avoid sin, work at that? We're trying to save ourselves. And we're not paying attention to this passage. Is he saying that we're not saved by obedience? The obedience of faith that he talked about. That's not what he's saying, is he? What kind of works is he talking about here? Did you catch it? Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. What does that mean? The illustration is, so you work 8 hours. You work 8 hours. Do exactly what your boss says for 8 hours. And the guy comes and the wage is $10 an hour. He comes to you and you give him a check for $40. And he says, Whoa, wait. I earned $80. Oh, let me see that. Look at the time card, contract, all this stuff. Oh, you're right, exactly right. I owe you $80. You worked 8 hours, you get $80. So how many have worked perfectly? Because we've already seen from Galatians chapter 3. He's talking about works that would put God in debt to us. Perfect works. And that's what he's talking about in that context. It doesn't make any sense any other way. He's talking about the one who works is owed. So he's talking about meritorious works. Works that merit salvation, that earn salvation. There is no such work. We can't work off a single sin, much less all the sins we've committed in our lives. They must be forgiven. In that context, he's talking about perfect works. And the law makes it clear. Nobody's kept it. Nobody's kept it. Except Jesus. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. In fact, Danny, I was thinking about reading the entire third chapter of the book of Galatians. Go home and read that and read it with this context in mind. Read it. Because he makes the point very clearly there that we're not justified by the law. Christ died for us. He became a curse for us by being hanged on a tree. Why? Because we needed that sacrifice. But he does go on to say, what? That we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's not a meritorious work. It isn't what? It's an act of obedience. It is a demonstration of faith. It doesn't earn us anything. We're not trying to work off a debt. That's not the idea of it. We do it because we believe. Yes, one more comment and we're done.